chapter 15. I'm going to do the same and let you know that I'm overwhelmed and awed that I get to share the pulpit with Brother Chad, especially after hearing your brother. That was awesome. And also Dean Olive. And Brother Dean, you know, I love, sometimes when I listen to Brother Dean, especially in person, you all know Dean, and he's so humble, and gracious, and he loves the Lord, and he brings the word. And when I hear him, and it's like it's like the Lord speaking to me through him. And there's so many things that he says, and so here I am sharing the pulpit with these two gentlemen, bringing the word. And don't worry, brothers, you don't have to get swelled heads, because I would be in awe and overwhelmed no matter who it was I was speaking with. The guy would take a lump of coal like me to preach the word. That's all grace, man. But Dean said something, and I brought it up at least one or two times since the last time you spoke at Sovereign Grace in Anniston, brother. And you said this one thing in particular that I've used, and it's just stuck with me. When he was a young pastor, a wise pastor told him, preach from the great texts. You remember when you said that, brother? And it stuck with me. And anytime I have an opportunity to be able to preach from the great texts, I would love to. And following after, it seems like the Lord has really orchestrated some things there, Brother Chad, because listening to your message, I'm really excited about what the Lord is going to pull off of those 3x5 cards now. But Luke 15 is one of those great texts. And we're going to go through, actually, the whole chapter, because I'd rather have you hear more of the Word of God and less of me. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he had came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. he was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in, and therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I ate any time thy commandment, I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his gracious and abundant blessing to the reading of his holy truth. And let's seek the Lord's blessing for this. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, you've spoken to us through your word. You've spoken to us earlier, Lord, and you've given us your word with power. And we pray that we might have that passion to be crucified with Christ, as he had a passion and set his face as flint to do that which would redeem lost sinners. We pray that we might exalt Christ in his person and all his work, and that your word will ring true. We pray that we might find application for it, Lord, that it will be clear, that we may glorify you until Christ come. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, Jesus tells us, some people say, three parables, but I tend to think that it may be just one long parable with three vignettes, with perspectives which we rejoice in because it speaks greatly on the sovereignty. Now, I've heard some folks divide up the first two vignettes of the lost sheep and then the lost coin as something that would reflect the sovereign God, and that's good. But then they would get to this other one, this third one, and speak of, well, see, it's of a free will. And I would tend to differ with that. I just say it's the sovereignty of God from a slightly different perspective. And it's a there might be a graduating perspective, if you will, and I want to go over an overview, but we need to look at a background first, because I don't think that you can divorce chapter 15 from that which just preceded it in Luke chapter 14. We're told here that the Pharisees and the scribes in verse 2 murmured, saying that this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. They were upset. So you have two groups of people. You have the Pharisees and the scribes, and they are hearing the Lord. They may be on the outskirts. We don't know. They just happen to be there. But here are these sinners and publicans, these tax collectors that are despised as heathens, and they're pressing in to hear the word, which is a very interesting thing. It must mean that the grace of God through the irresistible calling of the Holy Spirit in the person of Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry is calling these folks, because the message that preceded that, that brought all these people in, was in Luke 14. And in verse 25 it says, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, and this is what I find very interesting, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now that doesn't sound like a market-driven, seeker-sensitive, purpose-driven message to me. If someone wanted their ears itch, they're not going to get it on this day. And so here are these publicans and sinners being attracted even with that. And Jesus expounds upon it even more. And there they are, wanting to press in to this man who speaks life. It was just as if when I was an evangelist, as a missionary, I would preach these words, because I had stumbled through the doctrines of grace early on in my Christianity. I mean, I proudly waved the term Calvinist in the Arminian churches that I attended, not realizing the depth of what it was that that the Lord grabbed a hold of me. You read a couple Bunyan treatises and some Jonathan Edwards' Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God and just a few Charles Spurgeon sermons, and hey, you're a Calvinist, right? But I'm going forth, and I preach this one. I remember I got a lot of mileage, or at least the Lord got a lot of mileage through me in preaching a message like this that, you know, would be similar to that in Luke 14. I would call out at some point as the Spirit was ministering to me, and I would call out, and when I was preaching out in the streets, and I would say, God commands you to repent, but you cannot unless the Father draws you. And the Lord Jesus invites you to come, but you will not unless the Spirit calls you. And you know, here are these guys that are going, whoa, what's going on? It just took them off, caught them off guard, because they're waiting for an invitation, like, you know, Chad was talking about. Well, you know, if it doesn't have an invitation, it's it can't be the gospel. So we call that do that, and it turns them around, and they come into church, and they're weeping and shaking in the pews. In Alaska, it really worked until I got a lot of mileage out of that until my flesh turned it into a formula, and then somehow it stopped dead. It's amazing how the Lord works that way, isn't it? So here is this incredible message, and now they're murmuring because Jesus is, those that the Spirit is calling are ministering unto these people the words of life, because Jesus is unequivocal in bringing forth the very truth that sinners need to hear. If your relationship with father, mother, sister, brother, if any earthly relationship that you have removes loyalty unto God in human flesh, if it takes and distracts from that which is a passionate following and a close intimacy, the closest intimacy with Jesus Christ, then it should be rejected as utter hatred. And if they could not hear those words, it should baffle them. And they say, hate the only relationships that I know? Who is this man? And right they are, because they express the total depravity of their nature in the fall of Adam. But then Jesus tells these parables, or the one parable, the one long parable with three vignettes, and that is good news, because as it speaks of the sovereignty of God, when you get a message like, hate your father, mother, sister, brother, hate earthly relationships, if it distracts from a relationship with me, then where can you go? I am lost, because the only thing that I know apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ is to cling to that which is earthly. I have no call or no invitation in heaven unless the Lord is calling. And then he says, what man having 100 sheep? He talks about the sheep, and he brings some great truth. These lost sheep, if only 1% of these 100 are lost, he will go out. He says, it's a reasonable thing. He says, what man of you who have sheep and go out to find a sheep? Wouldn't leave 99 to go. That's a reasonable thing, wouldn't it? And find that sheep and bring it back. And he says, rejoice with me, I found the sheep. I'm complete, I'm satisfied. And he speaks of that as we understand that there is the sovereignty of God. We are not looking for him, he's looking for us, a lost sheep. Anyone that's worked has had any dealings with sheep other than on your plate. And I'm not talking down about having them on your plate. God loves a barbecue and I love lamb. But those sheep, they are, we're not called sheep for nothing. We're not too bright. There is the brightness and the glory of the express image of the person of God in human flesh, and then revealed by the Holy Spirit as if the words of Jesus Christ pouring out from the throne of heaven on the page of the book. And if only those would come to me with that same majesty, yet my rebellious flesh would not have it. Except it be that he seeks me and brings the sheep in, that he seeks the lost. And that lost condition, I can tell you, I think that was another reason why I got lost coming in. Lost the time, lost my way. I had to go back around on Tyree Road to come back to where I was supposed to be. And all those things working together for good. Then Jesus says, look, here's another one. Let me tell you about this woman who has 10 lost coins. Now she loses one. Now 10%, that's an even greater percentage. It's a greater value to me to go out and get 10% now. To go look and search, because, and also with the coin. Whereas you have a sheep that is can't even follow its own tail. It gets lost and needs the shepherd to go out, the good shepherd, to go find that lost sheep. We have this woman looking for a lost coin. Now, this coin doesn't have rhyme nor reason. Has no personality whatsoever. It's just lost. It sits there and stays lost until it is found. It doesn't pick itself up. It can't roll around by itself. Jesus has got to go find the lost coin. And so he does. With a greater graduation on that lost coin by picking up 10%. It just somewhat reminds me of the power of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. About 3,000 are saved. About 5,000 are saved. Doesn't want to give us an exact number because we'll start dwelling on it and become like David, and next thing you know, 70,000 are dead because of our pride. Then the third vignette. Certainly the first two speak directly of the sovereignty of God, because there's nothing that a lost sinner, it speaks of total, not only total depravity, total lostness, it speaks of total inability like the coin. But then you have these two sons of a father. Well, there you go. There's free will there. He came to himself, the text says, Brother John, it says, and he would fain, verse 16, he would fain have his belly filled with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, see, he made a decision. Well, I don't doubt that you would make a decision. In fact, you know, even that term, I heard you, Brother Chad, it was great. You know, I got saved. And I'm always reminded, over the last several years, as I've been becoming a little bit more tempered with the Lord, I would suggest, you know, and also being around a lot of Arminian churches. I love those brethren that have not had, by the grace of God, the revelation of the fullness of the doctrines of grace. And I pray that they might. But then again, if they did, perhaps they might handle it too poorly. And several of the early confessions, the Philadelphia Confession, 1689 London Baptist Confession, says that the doctrine of predestination must be handled with great care. And so not everyone can handle it. I'm not even sure most of the time I can handle it. But the thing is that as I look upon this, I would say, well, you got saved? Well, I, when I was 6 years old, I got the chicken pox either, and I didn't have anything to do with that. I got saved the same way. Got saved just like I got the chicken pox. It was all by the grace of God. And he cured me too. I didn't have anything to do with that. So there you go. You got saved, praise God. You must have got saved as a grace man. And so here is this father. And see, it does speak of the sovereignty of God, because it also places it in the realm of predestination. Because this son who comes to himself from before he was lost, he was a son. And I like what Miles McKee says about that, that the Lord doesn't look for goats, he looks for sheep. Many of you probably said that too. I just happened to hear Miles say it last. So. And so we have this here. He comes to himself. Certainly it must be. From that different perspective, we have this lost son. And also notice that the percentage increases. We go from 1% to 10%, now it's 50%. He has two sons and one of them is lost. He goes out, he squanders his living, and we should reflect upon one of the great messages that the Lord preached from town to town and village to village that was recorded by Matthew on the Mount before Matthew was even called to the Lord, which is a blessing. Matthew wasn't called until chapter 9, the tax collector, but he recorded the Sermon on the Mount from chapters 5 through 7. And he says, blessed. He starts off and he sits down, and from his mouth are heavenly words. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And here is this man, this young man who's squandered his living. He has to become poor in spirit. He has to know that he can bring nothing, as Augustus Toplady says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And he has nothing. He's empty. He's void of all things except that which is the truth and revelation of his father's house. He has nothing. And he must mourn over that. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The Holy Spirit is the comforter that brings us that revelation truth. And as we're comforted, it is a blessing now to mourn. It must be a mourning. Otherwise, there is no repentance, because you can know your lost condition. You can know that you're a sinner. And I've known many sinners, but then they did not mourn. The comforter did not come, and they are still lost. And we see the blessedness of the sovereignty of God in the revelation of this blessed third vignette in the parable. What great grace does our Lord have? And then there's this third son, which I won't even talk of except in our application. And I'm going to do it in a slightly different way than I usually do it. Sometimes I like to bring an application of devotion first so that our hearts can meditate on the nearness of Christ in his word. And as we're drawn into the heavenly places in that position that is given us by God's grace for every child of God, though that's ours. We have a possession of God himself, and that is such a blessing. But I want to bring them both at the same time, of application for practice and then a devotional aspect of just a few things. This is such a large text and we can go on in it forever. But just as an encouragement to y'all, see, I've been in the South long enough, 2 years, Terry. Y'all, all y'all. For all of you, starting to talk like the Apostle Paul, you all, you know, that... what blessedness it is that when we see in verse 6, it says, when he cometh home, this is the shepherd that finds his lost sheep. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. We know that that is the Lord. And it took me a long time to put that together with verse 10. And I sometimes quote it out of context. In verse 10, it says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. The one who is rejoicing is God. I used to think it was the angels, but when I realized that, when it came to me, when the Spirit ministered unto me the depth of that truth, it is God who is rejoicing over your salvation, over my salvation. And the truth of that is important because as we see it first from a practical application, where does that rejoicing come from? There is an invitation for us to recognize as grace people to friends and neighbors. Well, who is my neighbor? Well, Jesus told us a little earlier in this gospel, in Luke chapter 10, when he was asked, who is my neighbor, when questioned about the great commandment, and the second that is like unto it, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second one, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who is my neighbor, they want to qualify, and Jesus tells them the story of the Good Samaritan. And he says, that Samaritan who helped the injured man, go thou and do likewise. Someone who was despised as much as a tax collector, a heathen, he was impure. There's a purity of the Jewish faith in those days, and so he's impure. He can't be saved. You go and do unto him. And so this rejoicing is an invitation. Rejoice with God. Come and rejoice. It is a call and an invitation, but in the invitation is a practical aspect. Now I'm a little bit more careful, and I say, God is calling you. If you are hearing God to call you, then you must come and you must rejoice. And he commands you to repent if you are hearing, because God is calling you to rejoice. And so there is a practical application for us as preachers of the gospel. And this is not just for the pastors. This is for all of us. When we happen to be sharing and you share that and you say, do you hear that? Is it something that is pricking your heart and piercing your ears and opening your eyes that you hear God say, rejoice with me? Is that an invitation that you can receive? God saying that, not me. I'm only the messenger. What a blessed practical application. But there's a devotional application to that. If you, whether preacher, pastor, a person in the pew, great is your riches in heaven because God has invited you. He hasn't left you out. Though he invites the friends and the neighbors as sinners to come and repent, he also every time invites you, invites me, invites us to rejoice with him. Enter into the joy of my presence. Enter into the joy of my peace and see the great salvation of the Lord and the blessing of the body of Christ till I come. Bless the name of the Lord. What a devotion. What a great thing to meditate upon in our mornings with the Lord and his word, isn't it? The next thing we might see in practical application is when he hath found it. In verse 5, look at this. It says, and when he hath found it, speaking of the good shepherd, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he hath found it. He hath found it. What great great comfort, doesn't that bring you? That the anxiety is taken away for all those years, even in the Philippines, trying to preach in Tagalog the good news of the gospel to these people that are lost and having all this anxiety. And even as, quote unquote, a Calvinist, the sovereignty of God is ministering so that you might receive the blessedness of God in Jesus Christ. And I'm bundled up in knots with anxiety, but what comfort it is to say God hath found them. Just like Brother mentioned Charles Spurgeon again, with a yellow streak up their backside, he'd go lifting up coattails and all around London to preach to the elect. But we preach to all when he hath found it. It removes anxiety and brings great comfort. And oh, what comfort. There's the devotion part of it. We can rest and relax. And even when we're not preaching and we take times of prayer and lift our souls to the Lord or in an exaltation, and then he humbles us and brings us higher. He says, it's not you. Take away your anxiety. The anxiety is a sin. And then in verse 4, it says, in verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99? Devotional. What a condescending God we have. The triune God in his condescension. He's transcendent above all things, the creator of heaven and earth. And he condescended. He was in perfect relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, needed of nothing, sufficient in all he is, full of joy and majesty eternally, and he condescends to say, let there be light to create the earth. He condescends, he needed not the earth, and yet he does so, so God condescends. The Father says, let there be light, and then he creates and man falls, and he condescends again in the incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and the coming restitution to restore all things of Jesus Christ. He condescends to become a man. God becomes a man to save sinners, shedding his blood for the remission of sins and pouring out his soul, receiving the wrath in his person that men might be saved. Condescending God. To dwell upon that and not preach the gospel seems to be a crime. As Terry said at the end of Chad's message, if God didn't choose the elect, I would run away. There wouldn't be anything for me. That he's sovereign. This is the good news, because I can't do what he has commanded. Hate father, mother, sister, brother. Because I want to cling to the things that are not supernatural. I want to cling to the earthly and not the heavenly, except by the grace of God will I ever desire that which is good and great and grand in God. And then in 6 and 9 and 10 we have the same message, because it brings us all the way back around again. The same things. Jesus says this, rejoice in verse 6 with me, for I have found my sheep. And then in verse 9 he says, for I have rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. And in verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. See, the value that God places upon the soul that he saves is not the intrinsic value of a sinner in his natural habitat, or even a sinner that is redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The value is in the joy that it brings to God.
Amen.
What a blessing! And when we enter into that joy by God's grace, and he brings us into this tremendous thing that we could never experience apart from the grand grace of God in his majesty and in his splendor, seeing Jesus Christ as very God and very man, condescending to love me with an everlasting love, it brings us great insights into this, what's going on with the second son in the third vignette. Like the Pharisees, he is angered. And this should bring us joy if we have ever experienced the joy of with God when he rejoices in a sinner that repents. When a sinner repents and God is rejoicing, when there is a conversion that is made sound by the grace of God, and we enter into that, and even if they haven't, that the work is being done and it's in God's hand, because I have no anxiety because he is sovereign. He doth seek the lost and he doth save the lost. I have no anxiety, and so it is a blessedness. It is a blessedness that is there. And that which betrays the flesh that is in me, and that which betrays those that are unsaved, that are religious and hypocritical, is that which is reflected in the second son. He can't rejoice with that because he cannot enter into the joy of God's presence, because he will have none of it. He will have none of it. Philippians 2 and verse 3 says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And what a blessedness that is. It ties in with that. When we see that God is doing a work and we are calling out just to be obedient as preachers and as pastors and as Christians to share the gospel, since it is in his hand, we preach his word with gladness, bringing those good tidings of glad things for his joy. We look at others, we should look at others in their lostness and think the value, Lord, that you esteem to them in your joy. Let that be. Let that be my joy. Let me see men and women saved by your grace, that you will receive, that you will have your good pleasure fulfilled and great joy abounding at the throne, and that you receive all credit and glory. I don't like to call it credit, but I do in one sense, because when I do call it credit, it reminds me of Jesus Christ, who paid a debt he did not owe, for a debt I could not pay. Let us pray. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, may we be encouraged by this great gospel truth that you have set before us. We pray, Father, that with all the speaking that is the presentations of your word, that the encouragement we have received from Acts and also here in the Gospel of Luke, and looking forward to being fed your word by Brother Dean, and also the encouragement one of another as iron sharpeneth iron, I pray, Father God, that you will be glorified in our midst, and that we may see a coming revival that will bring you great, great joy. In Jesus' name. Amen.